2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. That's an interesting phrase. We want you to know. We want you to know. We do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. God gave the churches of Macedonia grace to give to missions. Verse number 2. How that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. The churches were in the middle of trials, great trials, but their abundant joy and their deep poverty enabled them to give generously. These people gave generously even though they were struggling. We mentioned that this morning. Look at verse number 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. This is an amazing verse to me. The word willing shows up a couple times in this chapter and in the next chapter. But this word willing, they were willing to give more than they were able to give. They wanted to give more than they had. It's an amazing thing. They had a willing heart to give. And when we are willing, God can use us. All right, so we just preached most of the message that we preached this morning, and you're thinking, Pastor, why did you not preach it that fast this morning? All right, look at verse number 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. These people in Macedonia, they had been collecting their money. They didn't have any ways to give like we give. Here's how we give. We give to missions through our church. The church takes it and deposits into a missions account. And then once a month, we write a check and mail it to a someplace around the world where the missionary gets the money. They didn't have that way to do it. So these people in Macedonia, they had been setting money aside. They'd been putting money aside. I think bringing it to the storehouse, which would have been their church. They're bringing it there. But they'd been saving it. And as they were saving it, They're willing, as we saw this already, they're willing above what they're able to give. They wish they could give more, but they're giving. And then Paul comes. Paul and his missionary team comes up, and the people of Macedonia say, would you please take this offering and give it to, and I believe this offering was going to the Christians back in Jerusalem. These Christians that were being persecuted, so many of them spread out all over the known world at the time just to get away from persecution. But they were giving it to Paul and said, Paul, would you please take this offering so that we can have part in your ministry and that so that you can have a part in our ministry. I want you to see that verse again, verse number 4, praying us with much entreaty. They begged Paul to accept the offerings, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They wanted to be part of Paul's ministry, and they wanted him to be part of their ministry. They wanted to be, it doesn't say this exactly, but this helps me think through it. They wanted to be on a winning team for God. Paul, would you please take this? Now, has it ever happened where somebody's come into our church and you've had to beg them to take the offering that you want to give them? How many of us have come to a missionary and we've seen the efforts, we've seen the work that they're doing and said, would you please take this offering? Would you please use it? And I believe many of you have. And I've seen or I've heard sometimes a missionary will leave and say, what was that guy's name? And they'll describe somebody. What was that guy's name? And he gave me this offering. Gave me a holy handshake. That's not what you call it. I don't remember the right word. A loaded handshake. That's what it is. Not a holy handshake. And I shook my hand and there was like a $100 bill or $50 bill or something like that. I know that happens, but we want to give to these missionaries. Here they are, these people of Macedonia. They're not only thinking I've got to give to missions. And they're not thinking, okay, here's my commitment for the year. But Paul comes and they are entreating him. Paul, please, would you please take this? We want to have part in this ministry. Look at verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Before they gave money to the missionaries, they gave themselves. This is an important point. Before we invest our money Now I'm not saying don't give your offerings and don't give your missions, but the priority here, the priority is us being willing to give ourselves. Before I give to missions, before I should even bring my tithe to the Lord, I should give of myself and say, God, please use me. God, I want to serve you with my life. Because once you give yourself, listen to this, there's nothing more valuable than you can give that you have. If you give your entire life to God and say, God, I will go where you want me to go. I will do what you want me to do. I will serve you however you want me to serve you, whether it's here, whether it's somewhere else. But God, I just want to serve you. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord. I just want to serve you, God. I just take me and use me. I just want to live for you. You give yourself to God. Once you give of yourself to God, is there anything else that's going to come after that that you can say, oh, no, I can't give that? Think through this. Once you give yourself, everything else that you give seems insignificant. Once I gave my life to God, I told my family and friends goodbye. I moved across the country. I was preparing to serve the Lord full-time as a preacher. Once I did all those things, telling God that my car belonged to Him to use for His work was easy. I had no problem giving my car to God to go pick up bus kids and bring them to church. See, it was nothing compared to everything else that I'd already given. And here Paul says, listen, before they gave us anything for missions, they gave of themselves. If you surrender your life to God to do whatever He wants with it, giving to missions will not only be easy, but enjoyable. And so many of us, we're concerned about, do I give this much? How much should I give? I think for the most part in our church, we've got a wonderful group of generous, giving people at New Heights Baptist Church. I really believe it. But as far as Christians go, a lot of times we're as the Bible says, grudgingly giving, and we want to give, but we don't want to let go. But whenever you've given yourself already, once you've already said, God, my life is yours, whatever, you take out the blank check of your life and you sign the bottom and you say, God, you just fill it out. However you want to fill it out, I'll do it. This is my life. God, I just want to give it to you. Once you do that, anything else is easy. Giving 10% of my gross income as tithe was easy. I'd already given my life to God. Now I'm not talking about just getting saved. I know sometimes we say, give your life to God and you'll be saved. That's not what getting saved is. Getting saved is when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Giving your life to God is when you say, okay, God, after all you did for me, I'll do anything for you. I will serve you with my entire life. So once you give your life to God, tithing's not a problem. Giving what God says to give is not a problem. Giving to missions, it's not a problem. I've already given God my life. And here's what they did. This they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. You know, God's not interested so much in how much you give as He is in whether you're willing to give. I really believe this. You saw the bucket of, let me get the bucket of corn. This is going to be helpful. But Caleb, I'm not going to make as big a mess tonight. Maybe a little, but not nearly as big. Once you realize that God has all the riches He needs to provide for every Christian's need, every missionary's need, and every church's need in the entire world. Once you realize that God has all of those needs, and you realize He's really not worried if I'm going to give enough. He just wants me to be willing. And whenever He says, here's what I want you to give, if I am willing, we saw this morning that He will bless that. 2 Corinthians 8:12, you can look at it, it's just right down there. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. We'll preach that here in just a minute. But he said, first there needs to be a willing mind. All right, let's work through this chapter quickly. Verse 6. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would finish, he would also finish in you the same grace also. So Paul's talking to the people in Corinth. And he says, look at these other Christians in Macedonia. They have given so much and they've given so willingly, even though they were in persecution and even though they were in deep poverty. And these people in Macedonia have given so much. Christians in Corinth, I'm sending Titus to you. And I'm sending Titus so that he can continue teaching you and he can help to develop the same grace in you that the church in Macedonia already has. Giving is a grace. Titus was going to Corinth, and he's going to help them to understand what God wants to do in their lives. And once you realize God just wants to use me to be part of his great work as a conduit to give through me, and once I realize that, then I'm excited to give. And so Paul sent Titus. Giving is a grace that God works into our life. In this case, God was using a preacher named Titus to teach the churches about giving. And here's what's amazing. Titus was teaching the same lesson in church nearly 2,000 years ago that we're teaching right now. It is the same lesson. And God can make the same grace abound in you and me as he made to abound in that first century church or those first century churches in Asia. I think this is an amazing thing. The same message that Titus, who was one of these first century preachers, was preaching to the people. I don't know what they were sitting on. I don't know if they're sitting on pews or stumps or blocks of wood. I don't know where they were, but the same message was being taught. Giving by grace. Look at verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Which grace are we talking about? The grace of giving. And Paul said, listen, Christians at the churches of Corinth, I'm praying that you would abound in the grace of giving, just like you abound in other things. Giving is a grace that ought to abound just like any other grace abounds in our lives as we grow as Christians. Just like you have faith, is what he mentions. You ought to give to missions. Now think through this. Just like you have faith, that's a grace. Something that God has given to us. We don't deserve that either. But just like you have faith, we ought to have the grace to give. Just like you can read and teach the Bible, you ought to give to missions. Just like you love, that's what verse 7 says, you ought to give to missions. Now look at verse number 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. Now this word forward, I want to make sure to differentiate this between another word in the Bible that's used in Proverbs a lot, and that is the word froward. There's forward and there's froward. Forward is the word we're using tonight, and that means ahead of time. That means early. It means preventative maintenance. It means doing something before somebody asks. It's like initiative. The word froward means perverse and twisted, all right? So that's not what we're talking about. Forward. And he says this, verse number 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. Other people, talking to the Corinthians. Now, listen, there's some other people, those people in Macedonia, and I'm using them as an example, and they've been planning ahead, and they've been giving for a year now, and they were ready, and they want to share the gospel around the world. And then he says, and to prove the sincerity of your love. I'm teaching you this, Paul says. I want to prove the sincerity of your love. Listen to this. The grace of giving proves the sincerity of your love. You can say you love someone, but if you aren't willing to give to them, you aren't sincere. In fact, the definition of love, the willingness to give of myself with no thought of return, it's the best definition of love I've ever heard. The willingness to give of myself with no thought of return. That means I'm not doing it for a win-win situation. I'm not doing it because it's going to benefit me. I'm doing this because this is what love is. I'm doing this just because I love you. The best example in the world. For God so loved the world that he gave. Right? He gave. You prove the sincerity of your love as you give. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God proved the sincerity of his love when he left heaven and came to this earth to pay the price for our sins. In fact, that's what verse 9 is telling us. Look at verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Here's an example, by the way, he's saying in verse 9. You prove the sincerity of your love by what you give. Here's the example, perfect example, verse 9, he says, look at Jesus. If Jesus could give up all his riches and become poor for us, we should be willing to give some of our riches so that other people in the world can have the opportunity to hear the gospel and get saved also. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he had Of course, he is God, but he had so much grace, he could give everything he had for you, for me, for our salvation. Look at verse number 10. And herein, I give my advice. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians again. Now, let me stop here for just a minute. Corinthians to us seems, if you grew up in church, you've heard the name Corinthians all your life. They're just people, all right? Most of them had two eyes and a nose and 2 feet to smell, all right? So they're just normal people. They're just people. They're, okay, they were Corinthians. So they're like, oh, they're in the Bible. Wait, they're just people. In fact, the Corinthian churches, some of them had some issues, some problems. They're people just like we're people. So Paul says to these real, live, flesh and blood people, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, in verse 10, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Look, you've been working on this a year. You made commitments a year ago. You promised a year ago. Look at verse 11. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. I know these are some wordy verses. You guys, listen, to churches in Corinth, Christians, you've made some decisions a year ago. You filled out faith promise commitment cards. I don't know that they did that, but for illustration. You made commitments, you purposed in your heart a year ago. Now it's time, and verse number 11, to perform the doing of it. You were ready, you were willing a year ago. Now it's time to do it. The Christians of the churches in Corinth made a decision the year before to give to missions. Now they're being reminded of their decision and challenged to follow through by giving some of what they have. Let me remind you of something. Good intentions and promises don't accomplish anything. We can have all the good intentions we want, but unless we follow through, as Paul said, perform the doing of it, nothing happens. We need to follow through on our decisions to give to missions. Now, it's likely that Paul or another preacher had preached to the churches in Corinth the year before, maybe in a setting like a missions conference like we just had. And the Christians in those churches felt the leading of the Holy Spirit to give, so they decided to give. We know that much is for sure because they had purpose in their heart. They'd begun working toward this the whole year before. When you make a decision for God during a high spiritual time in your life, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, this is a huge, huge point. I don't want you to miss this. You make a decision for God. Maybe it's in a church service. Maybe it's a youth conference. Maybe it's teen camp. Maybe it's revival. And you make this decision. It's a high spiritual time for you. You feel like God is speaking to your heart. You feel His conviction in your heart. And you make a decision for Him. Listen, don't back out of that decision during a challenging time when you don't feel the leading of the Spirit in your life. There's going to be more hours of the year that you don't feel that moving, that conviction, that, wow, I'm on the same page with God here. There's going to be more times you don't feel that way as you're living this Christian life than you do feel that way. The mountaintop experiences are wonderful in the Christian life, but there's valleys in between them, and the mountaintops are a whole lot smaller if you're going this way than the valleys that you have to cross sometimes. So as you cross the valleys, and if you're not on the top of the mountain, you're not at teen camp, and you're not at the youth conference, and you're not at the revival, you're not at a place where God is right now speaking to your heart, don't undo the decisions that you made whenever God was speaking to you in the times whenever you aren't exactly hearing Him speak to you. Let me say it this way. I've heard somebody say this, don't undo in doubt a decision that you made in faith. Now, this doesn't just apply to faith promise giving. This applies to every area of our life. I was 10 years old and I was called to preach, and I came down and I surrendered to preach, and God was working in my heart, and the conviction that was so real. It wasn't something made up. It wasn't something that I just thought, hey, this will make a great story one day in about 30 years or so. It was so real. I didn't know what was going on. And I came to the altar and I prayed. I went back and sat down and God wasn't done. I came back up to the altar and went up to the pastor and said, God's calling me to preach. I was 10 years old. And some people thought, yeah, okay, whatever. But God didn't let go of me. But I didn't always have that feeling. There were times along the way that I just thought, I don't know that I really want to do this. I don't know that I really want to be a preacher. I don't know that I want to go that direction. Don't undo in doubt the decisions that you make in faith. This is huge. If God leads you now to make a commitment to give towards missions, and I believe that's what the Apostle Paul's saying. Look, you made a decision. God spoke to your heart. The Holy Spirit was leading you. And in your heart, you knew what you're supposed to do, and you made a decision, but that's been a year ago. Don't let the fact that it's been a year ago make you say, you know, I don't know that I'm going to do that anymore. If God's the one that has led you to do it, don't undo it. That's what Peter did. Peter's an amazing guy, because I wouldn't have stepped out of the boat. Peter said, Lord, if that's you, call me to step out of the boat and walk to the water, on the water to you. And, okay, that's like me walking across off this platform and hoping to stay 4 feet off the ground. I'm not going to try it. I don't care who says come out. If Jesus said to me, get out of the boat, walk on the water across all those waves, I don't know if I'd have done that. But Peter did. That was awesome. The faith that it took for Peter to climb over the, I don't know how big the boat was. The Bible calls it a ship. He climbs over the edge, or maybe he goes down some type of a ladder. Have you ever thought how he did this? Did he just jump? Or did he kind of like, you know, is this going to hold me or not? I don't know what he did. The fact is, he got out of the boat and he started walking on the water to Jesus. That was an amazing faith. Jesus said, come. He came. He was walking on the water. But after a few steps, he started looking around. He saw the waves. The Bible says he saw the wind, the effects of the wind, and he started to sink. You know, that's what a lot of us do. We make a decision for God. The Lord speaks to us. The Holy Spirit speaks to us, and we make a decision for God. And I'm gonna preach. I'm gonna serve God. I'm gonna give up this music. I've got a stack of decision cards from our teams from the last two youth conferences that I keep forgetting to pass out. These decision cards have been amazing. I want to serve God. I want to be a preacher. I'm going to give up my bad friends. And in this moment of God speaking to us, we make these decisions. But as we walk through the waves of life, we get further and further away from that moment when Jesus spoke to our heart. And as we get further away from that, we kind of waver. We start sinking. Don't undo in doubt what you did in faith. Don't quit in doubt when you start in faith. You won't always feel the way you did when God was burning a decision into your heart, but that doesn't mean you made the wrong decision. When God calls you to preach, don't stop preaching. When God puts on your heart to be a soul winner, don't quit winning souls. When God leads you to give to missions, don't quit unless God tells you it's time to stop giving to missions. You just keep on going. You just keep on doing what God said to do until He comes and changes the order. Look at verse number 12. For if there be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. I believe the most important part of missions giving is a willing mind. God will accept an offering given willingly. You're probably in the same boat that I am. Not the one Peter got out of, a different boat. You're probably in the same boat that I am. That there's a whole lot more that you don't have than that you do have. You ever thought about that? That'll frustrate you. If you think, this is what I have, this is what I own, but there's a lot more that I don't have than I do have. Has anybody ever even thought of that? All right, am I the only one? That's where covetousness happens. It's like, there's a lot there. I don't have that, and I don't have that, and I don't have that, and I don't have that. Here's what I do have. I don't have that, and I don't have that. And listen, there's a lot more that I don't have than what I do have. And here's what God says. He says, it's accepted according to the man that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. God isn't worried about what you don't have. You aren't responsible for what you don't have. Just be willing to give to God from what you do have. That's all we have to do. God, yes, I'm willing. Everything that I have came from you anyway. I'm willing. Anything that you want, I'm willing. Now, I can't give you what I don't have, but God says, I don't want what you don't have. I just want you to be willing to give what you do have. And in most cases, God doesn't even want everything that we do have. He just wants us to be, are we confused yet? He just wants us to be willing to give part of what we do have, and then He blesses us with, okay, kind of weird, some of the stuff we don't have, so that we can have more, so we can give more. I hope that you can catch this. This is just a huge truth. You may not be able to give much, but if you're willing to give what God wants you to give, He will accept your offering. Remember the widow? She threw two mites, which make a farthing. She threw those into the offering, and a rich man, rich people came in, and they gave a whole lot more than she did. But the widow came and just put in her two mites, just a little bit. And Jesus looked across from on the other side where he was sitting, and he told his disciples, you see that widow over there? She gave a whole lot more than all those wealthy people. He wasn't saying it was bad for the wealthy people to give what they gave. He was just saying the widow gave a whole lot more. And the disciples said, we saw what she threw in. This is like two little coins. And Jesus said, she gave everything. She gave it all. They of their abundance gave some, but she gave it all. See, God is so much more interested in that we're willing to give what we do have. If you're willing to let God give to missions through you, he will use you as a supply line for missions. This is an exciting thought to me. Whenever you're willing to give to missions and let God, let me say it this way, let God give to missions through you. All right? God gives it to you, you give it to missions. This is how we teach the side stroke, okay? All right? Are we awake? Hopefully we're. God gives it to you, and you give it to missions. If you are willing to be that middle person in this process, God gives it to you, and you give it to missions. God gives it to you, and you give it to missions. If you are willing just to be that person, he will use you as a supply line for missions. That means God can use you to reach so many people with the gospel that otherwise you wouldn't be able to reach because you're just willing to give to missions what God gives to you. I mentioned this morning, but I've got to mention it tonight. Verse number 13, 14, and 15. I'm going to read them together. I'm going to give you an illustration. Look at verse 13. For I mean, not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. We mentioned this morning. We have an abundance in America. We are wealthy compared to most people's standards in this world. We have an abundance of money. We can give our money to what they need, their want. Missionaries going across the world, listen, they need money to be able to reach people with the gospel, and we have it. We can give this money so that they can reach people with the gospel. A lot of our missionaries, they are in positions where there are open people everywhere, and they can share the gospel so much more freely than us, and they can share the gospel, and they can see thousands of people saved. We give them the money, and they use that. Listen, they're not on a vacation in a third world country in Cambodia on vacation. All right, they're not in Mexico on vacation. People leave those countries and come here. They are there reaching people with the gospel, and they are laboring, and they are working. And those people that they reach for the gospel, just like we gave our money to them, they reach those people with the gospel, and they give those people to us our reward. Now, life is not all about getting a reward so that you can go into heaven and say, hey, I got my reward. But the Bible does say that when we get to heaven, we will cast our crowns at his feet. What will you have to give him? What will you have to give our Savior? And I'm just saying, if you'll invest in missions, you're going to have a whole lot more to give to our Savior when you meet him. Verse 15, as it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. We use the example of manna this morning. Just like the manna in the Old Testament lasted one day, and anything extra was wasted, we only have one life to invest in eternity, and everything else will be wasted. Look, I want to share this illustration with you. And let's see here. That should work. I'm going to need a little help, so be thinking if you want to help me, all right? I want you to pretend with me. This is going to be a parable, all right? I made it up myself, so it doesn't make sense. Blame me. Pretend. You know, pretend? Put your pretending glasses on, all right? I know it's a Sunday night church. We're supposed to be serious, you know? Don't talk. If you talk, you must whisper, and if you whisper, whisper a prayer, right? No, that's not us. All right, put your imagination glasses on. We're in pretend land just for a minute. Okay, thanks. Put your back glasses away. You're creeping me out. I want you to pretend that we all live in a strange little country where instead of using money, we use, you guessed it, corn. All right? And I want you to pretend in our strange little country that each kernel of corn was worth enough to provide for your needs for one whole year. It's like a gold nugget, all right? I mean, this is valuable. And I chose it because it's what we have. And pretend that in this strange little country where we all have this kernels of corn, and one kernel of corn will last us exactly for 1 year, provide for all of your needs. Pretend that you receive, every one of us, we receive exactly one kernel of corn every year on January 1st. So when January 1st comes around, it's December, halfway through December or so, we start getting excited. And we start thinking, I'm about to get my one kernel of corn. My one kernel of corn, it's coming. Now, I'm not describing a socialist country. This is totally just a made-up parable, all right? My one kernel of corn. It is coming on January 1st, and I can't wait to get it. Because when I get my one kernel of corn, that will be enough to last me for an entire year. And I'm almost out. Right? It's almost the end of the year. We make big plans about how we're going to spend our kernel. We never have any extra because we always use exactly one kernel of corn each year. All right? So, January 1st, I get my kernel of corn. The next January 1st, I get another kernel of corn. By the time I'm 43 years old now, help me with the math. How many kernels of corn should I have, right? 43. You're good, right? So by the time I hope to retire at, you know, pastors, we retire early usually, you know. No, okay. By the time I retire at 85 or so, I should have 85 kernels of corn. Wait a minute. No, actually that's wrong. I should have nothing. Why is that? Because I use exactly what I get every year, all right? Now, there is a way to get more kernels of corn. And forgive me, I'm going to invade your space here for just a moment. There is a way to get more kernels of corn. The only way to get any more than one kernel of corn is to get it and immediately give it to somebody else. Paul, help me out. All right? So if I do that, I can get another kernel of corn because I'm not getting it for myself. I'm getting it for somebody else. So give me that kernel back for a second. All right? So this year I decide, January 1st, I'm not going to just get one kernel of corn. I'm going to get two kernels of corn, and I'm going to give one to him. And we get together, me and Paul, we start thinking, wait a minute, what if we both do that? What if we both this year on January 1st, we get one kernel of corn for ourselves, and then we get one to give to the other person? All right, so let's do that. All right, it's January 1st, all right? Get one kernel of corn for you, one kernel of corn for me, all right? So you pick two out of there and immediately trade, all right? There we go, trade. Good. Now, how many kernels of corn did we just get? We got two, right? But I didn't give it by getting more for me. I got it by giving one away. The Apostle Paul says that there may be equality. Your abundance can supply for their want, and their abundance can supply for your want. And me and Paul get to thinking here. Our entrepreneurial minds start spinning. And we think, if we could get somebody else involved, and we're not making a pyramid structure here or anything like that, networking or anything like that, but if we can get somebody else involved, then we'll get our one kernel of corn that we're going to use to live on. But if we both give away more, let's both give away two this time, all right? So let's me and you and Miles, all right? So each of us get one for ourselves and then two because you're going to give two away, all right? So get three kernels of corn, one, two, three, all right? You got that? Get your three kernels of corn. Now you got to immediately give one to somebody else, all right? Give it. There you go. All right, there we go. And give you that. Perfect. All right, so now I just got three kernels of corn. I'm going to spend one of them this year, but I'm going to have two left over. What happens if I just decide, you know what? This is working amazingly well. I'm going to get 10 people, and I'm just going to get one for myself. You don't ever get any more than just one for yourself, but I'm going to give, and I'm going to give to somebody else. In fact, I'm going to give to a lot of somebody else's, and as I give to them, they're going to give back to me. I'm going to have a whole lot of kernels of corn. In fact, I'm going to have, you guys can keep the corn, right? I'm going to have more kernels of corn than I can use in my entire life because I can only spend one every year. Where's the rest of it go? It goes on to eternity. This is what missions is. This is what giving to missions is. I want to be able to give. I want to be able to get involved in missions because there is so much out there that I'm going to be able to gain from. I want to see people saved. I'm not talking about getting rich. I'm not trying to get rich on missions. In fact, I mentioned it this morning. When God increases your income, it's not always to raise your standard of living. It's to raise your standard of giving. But as I give to missions, and I give to Cambodia, I give to Mexico, I give to Brazil, and I give to, we got a missionary starting a church in Hawaii here pretty soon. As I give to these people, souls are being won, and souls added to my account. What an amazing thing. I want to finish with one more verse. I outlined more, but I want to give you this one. All right, look at chapter 9 and verse 7. Chapter 9 and verse 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And you've heard that before. Okay, so I'm supposed to be happy. Yeah, here's my smile as I... We're not talking about a fake smile. There is a way to actually really be excited about giving my money away whenever I'm giving it in the right way. Okay, so that's what this is about. Look, every man, according, first of all, as he purposeth in his heart, we ought to decide ahead of time what we will give. as he purposeth in his heart. The example was given us. This group of people, they'd made a commitment a year before, and now they're fulfilling that commitment. We ought to decide ahead of time what we'll give. We ought to give what we've previously decided to give. But there's so much more than just we ought to give, and it is this phrase, we get to give. Look at this. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Let me try to describe that, and we're going to be done. We get to be involved in missions. We get to help someone else reach souls that will count toward our reward. Listen to me. There is no reason to give to missions with a bad attitude, ever. Now, it doesn't mean we never do, but there's never a reason to. When you realize what it is we're giving to, it's just an amazing thing. Giving to missions is not something that you have to do. Paul says, this is not by commandment. In fact, listen, the commandment is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is where it comes together, and this is exciting. Cheerful giving happens when you realize that giving to missions allows you to obey the Great Commission so much more effectively than you've ever done before. The last command Jesus gave, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'm thinking, how can I do that? I'm in Albuquerque. Then we think, wait a minute, I can give to missions. And I think, here's a way I can please God. I can please God. I can obey that last command that Jesus gave. I can, of course, I need to share the gospel here. I understand that. But I can also share the gospel around the world. And then it's time for me to give to missions. And I'm thinking, I am excited about this. I am so thrilled that I get to give to missions, because now I'm not just giving to missions. I am giving to somebody who is going to go share the gospel with somebody, and somebody else is going to get saved, and I had a part in it. This is exciting. I am cheerful to give to missions. You can't be both here and there at the same time, but you can give so that someone else can share the gospel there while you're sharing it here. Not only are you able to give without being forced to give, and not only are you able to give without a bad attitude, but you're able to be cheerful when you give. It's exciting to be part of something so big and so valuable and so important. None of us have ever been part of anything bigger than what we're talking about. We're talking about reaching the world with the gospel. This is huge. This is so exciting. But if you don't give to missions, you're limiting the potential of your life. You're holding back the blessings of God upon your life. You're limiting God's blessing, listen to this, we're almost done, to only what you can accomplish in your life, instead of God being able to bless you for the accomplishments of men and women around the world who are reaching the lost and training new believers. If I don't give to missions, the rewards I get will be for what I accomplish in my life. And I'm trying to do so much for God. Not nearly as much as I want to do, but I know you're doing the same thing. You're trying. I want to accomplish so much. We've only got one life. We've got one dash between two dates. The day we're born, the day we're going to die, our dash is little. We've only got one chance to live for God. I want to do the most I can. But I'm limited. We each have 24 hours in our day. But missions allows somebody else to reach people while I'm sleeping. Tonight we're going to go to sleep, and the sun's going to come up on some other place in the world where we have a missionary reaching people with the gospel. All the time, people are being reached with the gospel because you have invested in them. Last illustration. Have you ever gone to one of those restaurants where they give you an opportunity to sign up for a free meal on your birthday? How many of you have signed up for a free meal on your birthday? Okay, now be honest with me. How many of you signed up for a free meal for you on your birthday, and then you sign up your wife, and you sign up your husband, you sign up your daughter, you sign up your son? As long as there's an email address, you can sign them up, right? And you're thinking, not only am I going to get one meal out of this, I'm going to get five meals out of this. That's what we're talking about. I get one meal for my birthday, or I could sign up the rest of my family. We're going to get lots of meals on all of our birthdays. Don't limit God's blessing in your life by not giving to missions. The more you give to missions, the more rewards you'll receive. God promises to bless us more than we can give. We talked about the law of sowing and reaping this morning, and I have to be done. I think you understand my heart. There's more here that I'd like to preach, but I don't have the time to do that. As a church, this is a challenge to give to missions. If you gave to missions last year, let me encourage you to continue giving to missions. If you didn't give to missions before, let me encourage you to start. We had a bunch of people this morning turn in a commitment card. What what they want to give to missions this year. Some of us are still thinking about it. Some of us are still praying about it. I've got my card right here. That's not the right one. This one. I'm ready to turn that into for my wife and I, our commitment to missions this year. If you haven't made that commitment, I'm going to ask you to pray about it. I'm going to ask you to make that commitment. As a church, let's do something greater than ourselves. Let's do something that will last for eternity in a big, big, big way. I'm going to pray, and then we'll have an invitation. The invitation will not be long. And then after the invitation, if you've filled out one of the... Actually, just do it during the invitation. During our invitation time, if you got your card filled out, you can just come. You can just drop it into the slot, into the globe right there. We'll count that up here in just a few moments. But let's, as a church, let's give to missions. Let's invest in missions, not as a sacrifice like skipping a coffee once a week or every other day or something like that. But let's think, what would make a real difference in mission? What does God want me to give? And if God wants me to give it, I'll give it. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. And Lord, I thank you for an opportunity to give. What an amazing plan you have so that we can reach people with the gospel here and around the world and people can get saved all over, all the time. Lord, thank you for letting us be part of this. Thank you for letting us be part of worldwide missions. Lord, I pray that each one of us would do our part to share the gospel here, but you'd help me. Lord, I want to share the gospel more, but I pray that you'd also help us to be able to reach more people with the gospel somewhere else through our missionaries. Lord, I pray that you speak to our hearts tonight. I pray that you do the work. Lord, I know there's a spiritual battle. Anytime we're talking about more souls getting saved, I know there's a spiritual battle. I know there's struggles. Lord, I pray that you would just show yourself strong and that you would get rid of the distractions and get rid of the fighting that might be going on in our hearts and help us just to yield to you.